Let's open with prayer, and then we're going to continue in the disciples' prayer. I'm going to actually open up in Matthew chapter 18, and then we'll go to Matthew chapter 6. So we'll do a little review before we go to those passages, but let's pray. Father, we want to just commit this time to you. Father, we thank you for the blessing of being together. Lord, we thank you again just for your goodness to us. Lord, how we're able to lift our voices and to sing and to worship a God who doesn't just hear, he accepts what we sing. Lord, that we bring joy to your heart. And Father, that you aren't some faraway, distant God, but as we sang, Lord, that you are here. You are the way maker, Lord, and you are here touching every heart. Lord, if we will open up to you, if we are truly seeking you, we shall find you. Lord, we will find that you are here. Lord, and you search our hearts and you know our need, Lord, that which we need. Lord, whatever it might be, Father, so often we are ignorant of what we need. I know that's true in my life, Lord. And then you come and you bring something that maybe wasn't expected, but it was what I needed, Lord. And you're just so good. And Father, I ask that you would now continue to speak to us as we look into the scriptures under the subject of being forgiven and forgiving others. Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, would your heart be expressed to us? Father, would I hear from you? And Lord, we don't want to hear the words of a man, Lord, my words. Lord, we want to hear from you, Lord. It says faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So as we look into the scriptures, Lord, give us faith to believe that which you would have us to believe this morning. And so we commit our time to you, Lord. Father, we do pray for the family of Steve Buck this morning. Ask your blessing upon them. Lord, we thank you for Brother Ted, too, as he can't be with us, as he's mending. We pray for our Brother Ted as well. And others who may be sick this morning, ill this morning, Father, we just lift one another up to you. And we thank you that you are the great physician, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, we thank you now and commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Got to raise this up a little bit. Elena, would you get my glasses? I can kind of see pretty good, but so I was kind of thinking when I first noticed, oh, I don't have my glasses. I thought, maybe I'll go without them, and I'm thinking, well, maybe I shouldn't. Thank you. You might tell I don't like glasses. Okay, so last week, if we open up to Matthew chapter 6, we'll just look there, and then we're going to actually read from there, Matthew 18. But Matthew 6, again, our subject, of course, has been the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, find it in verse 9 through 13, four verses. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so these last 2 weeks we've been in verse 12, forgive us our debts. So a quick review of this. And I kind of had a question, you know, how do I know? Because I've said numerous times that this prayer really, and which is true of the scriptures, it's really about relationship. Yes, there's knowledge in the book. There is understanding through the book. But it's really to bring us into the relationship with God. Because it begins with our Father. That's one of the reasons I know it begins with our Father. So it's right away an invite, and we've talked about that. And the first part of the prayer, it's taking care of the honor of God. You know, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. So we come together and we commune with God. See, there's communion there. Our Father, You know, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're communing with him. It's about relationship. And no one can commune with him unless he is your Father, which is a great miracle. It's the greatest obvious privilege of all of infinity, is that God is our Father. And then the second half, so that first half, we kind of take care of, in a sense, we honor God first, and then the second half, God honors us. And then we come into the petitions for us. But first it's God, and it's all relation. If I have a relationship with the Father, and I put him first in my relationship, his name be hallowed, his kingdom come, his will being done. If I put those things first, then I can bring my things secondly, and he will take care of them, will he? Not. He will give us our daily bread, whatever that might be, whatever we need for the day, he's going to give us. He's wonderful and generous, and he will forgive our debts. I find it interesting that we come first asking for our need for the day, our provision for the day. You'd think we'd come first and ask for to be forgiven first. But the first thing we come, give us this day our daily bread. Now in that bread is forgiveness. In that bread is a fellowship with him. He is the bread of life. And unless we're eating his flesh and drinking his blood, we've got no life in ourselves. So that's all part of it. And then we come and we ask, Lord, forgive me as we forgive others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we take care of God first, and then we can ask for ourselves. Though he says prior to that, I believe it's in verse 7 or 8, he says, I already know what you have need of before you ask me. And he's quick to answer. So we looked at some of these things last week. We talked about, I defined what a debt was, because the phrase again is, forgive us our debts. In Luke, it's forgive us our sins. Another translation might say, forgive us our trespasses, all being the same. But what does the word mean? The thought is a legal thought, as though you were in a courtroom and the judge sits upon the throne and he comes in and you have a whole list. You know, read his list, his hit list, and there's an endless amount of guilt that's laid upon us. So it's about debt. And so again, it's a legal picture, that which is legally due. And because we are found guilty, we owe something. And the wages of sin are death. That's what we owe God. That's what he's going to take, is our life, spent eternally separated from him. There's nothing we can do to pay him back. There's nothing we can do to convince him, don't send me away into outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. But I've been found guilty and I have a debt to pay, and my debt is separation from God. And so we pray, forgive us our debt again. And we can point to a Savior and said, yes, but he intervened for me. He is the Lamb who was slain for me, and we are let go. Isn't that great? That's salvation. That's forgiveness. So again, the definition that this debt, it is something which is legally due, something which I owe. It's used only twice. And this debt that I owe, I am unable to pay. You cannot impress God enough for him to forgive you. I cannot impress God enough for him to forgive me. I cannot say enough rosaries, enough masses, whatever it might be that people try, enough fasting, enough Bible memorization, whatever group, whatever religion, there's not enough I can do. I cannot kneel on enough shards of glass and crawl up to some statue, and I cannot impress God with any of those things. It's only the blood of Christ. We have a debt and it's unpayable. Sin is a debt. It's a debt to a holy God. It is our failure to live according to God's command for our life. And it is a debt larger than we can pay. And all of us have debts. I'm just kind of going through the headings from last week. All of us have debts. Every single one of us are indebted this way to an almighty God. The scriptures tell us that there is no man who lives who has not sinned. No one. Ecclesiastes 7:20, indeed there is not a righteous man on the earth who continually does good and who never sins. If you don't like it, well, rip the page out of your Bible. It's Ecclesiastes 7:20. But you're going to, if you don't like things, if we start tearing our Bibles up, we won't have much left, will we? 1 John 8 says that if In verse 10, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Then verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. So that's what it says. So we all have these debts. And this prayer is up to be a frequent prayer. It's joined to give us this day our daily bread. And also, as long as I'm on daily things, forgive me my debts daily. So it's something we do frequently. And our debts can be forgiven. In Nehemiah 9:17, it says, "You are God who is ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, who does not retain his anger forever?" Why? Because he delights in mercy. Our God, this holy God, he delights to have mercy on us. He rejoices in mercy. What a blessing it is. So those were the four things, again, that these can be forgiven. The other verse that we used was in Colossians chapter 2, where it talks about what Christ has done for us, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of the decrees that were against us. So again, there was, in the court of law, there's this whole scroll of things that we have done wrong and how we've offended God and offended one another and done this and done that. The whole thing is there. And it goes on and says, these decrees are against us, that they were hostile to us. These decrees cried out, send them to hell. Send them to hell. The decrees are hostile towards us. Joined in with the accusation of our adversary who continually makes accusation against us before God. They don't deserve you. Send them to hell. They don't deserve you. Punish them. Punish them. Punish them. But Jesus took those things and he nailed them to the cross, and he's taken those things out of the way by nailing them to the cross. Those things that were hostile against us, your faults come back and condemn you before God. My sin will come back and condemn me before God. And yet, Jesus nailed them to his cross, and we're forgiven. And they no longer cry out against us. For his blood speaks better things than that of Abel's blood, as it says in Hebrews 11. It speaks better things. It speaks forgiveness rather than vengeance. So turn with me to Matthew 18. And we'll read starting in verse 23. It's a parable. I think we touched on it last week. And again, our subject now then this morning is, we've gone from forgive me my debts to this one, as I forgive those who are indebted to me. Okay, that's a big phrase. And there's a lot in there. So we got a lot of work to do. So that's the phrase, even as I forgive others. Forgive me my debt. Oh, we all love that. Even as I forgive others. Okay, so Matthew 18, verse 23. Let's go and start there. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, remember last week I gave the definition of what a talent, one talent was a year's wages. Okay, one talent was a year's wages, and you owe him and I owe him 10,000 talents, okay? But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he should be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment should be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Of course, he's totally unable to pay, but that's what he's very optimistic. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, and he released him. Isn't that a great word? He released him. Again, this is a picture of what God does for us when we stand before him and we owe him 10,000 talents, 10,000 years' wages. Well, you know, it's an unpayable debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Again, that's one denarii is a day's wage. So he owes him 100 days' wage. It's a pretty good sum. you know, but nothing in comparison to the 10,000 talents. Nothing at all, but who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Identical words to what this servant had cried out to his master. Identical words. And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you how much? All the debt, because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion, or we could say would have had like compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Until he would pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Wow. Forgive us our debts, even as we forgive others. Here's a big picture of it. That is big, isn't it? That is huge. It is absolutely huge. So back in Matthew 6, verse 12, there it is. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Drop down to verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father, he will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There is an unpardonable sin. Easy to understand. It's not like blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. What is that? We could have all kinds of answers for what that might be, but here's one. Here's one that we know right away. If I have an unforgiving heart, if I hold bitterness and grudgery against a brother, God says, I will not forgive you. That's big, isn't it? This is big. This is really important. How great was my unpardonable debt? Again, in the comparison in the scriptures, it was 10,000 talents versus 100 denarii, 100 days labor versus 10,000 years worth of labor. They're immeasurable. How great was your debt? That's how big it was. When I see who I am and what I have done and the generosity and the boundless mercy and forgiveness of the love of God to me, who am I that I should withhold forgiveness to anyone else? See, if I am unforgiving, it's because I do not understand what I have been forgiven of. My arrogancy, my pride has blinded me to see that I am just a beggar who has been forgiven. We don't see those things. The word tells us here in Matthew 5:7, it says, blessed are the merciful. Can you finish it? Why? Blessed are the merciful. Why? For they shall receive mercy. It says the same thing. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Giving mercy then is a proof that I have received mercy. How do I know that your sins are forgiven? Because you're very gracious. If you're hard and not gracious at all, I should question whether you know anything of forgiveness from God. It's one of the measurements to see if someone's really a Christian. Our forgiveness here seems to be limited to the degree in which we forgive others. I mean, we don't have the privilege of holding grudges. We have no right to hold grudges. Having bitterness to someone, I remember hearing the definition of bitterness is drinking a cup of poison and hoping the other person gets sick. That was their definition of bitterness. Drinking a cup of poison and hoping the person I'm angry with gets sick. That's what bitterness does in our souls. And anyway, we move on. Our desire and ability to forgive one another comes from God. We can't, just like love, we cannot love each other as we should. I freely admit it. I can't love you the way God loves you. But if God can love through me, then I can be a shadow. I can be a reflection, something of the love of God. And we cannot forgive really as we should forgive unless God forgives through us. Isn't that right? So that's what happens. His disposition comes to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the blessings of having the Spirit of God in us. The Spirit of Christ should make us like Christ. Isn't that right? I mean, that's kind of obvious, but that's what it is. And he was a very forgiving spirit. What a grace, what a miracle to be God-like. What we have for goodness, though it is finite and minuscule in comparison to God, it comes to us from the superabundant, infinite nature and the character of God. That which we have that reflects the goodness of God has come from God. None of us are good in ourselves. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways above your ways, says God. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, says God in Isaiah 55. So these character to forgive is an outflow of the character of God. It is a divine deposit of our Father's nature to us to be able to forgive. We shouldn't, you know, some people can forgive and then take pride that they've forgiven. There's something wrong with that. It can't be that way. Forgiveness is an outflow of the nature of God. It is a spark from his flame. It is a drop from his ocean. So that's what, see, so to be forgiving is to be like God. This is our challenge, is to be like God in this area, in all areas, but in this area, to be forgiving. The act of forgiving someone does not in itself purchase our forgiveness. God doesn't become a debtor. So just because I forgive someone, that I can't say, okay, God, now you got to forgive me because I've forgiven him. My motive was probably wrong anyway. God is never in our debt. It's just out of his mercy and his goodness. But if I don't forgive someone, God will not forgive me. The debt we owe God is infinitely greater than any debt anybody else can owe us. We think somebody owes us something, but the debt I owe God is so much greater. It's 10,000 talents compared to a penny. It's just, we can't measure them. And forgiveness to others is to be a reaction or a reflection of God's forgiveness to us. Not in exact richness or in depth, but it should be a reflection. How has God forgiven me? Does he keep bringing up but? Well, yeah, I forgive you, but. No, I have never heard God say that to me. He could, but he hasn't. Never said that to me. Or, God, Lord, will you forgive me? No, not until, because you've done it three times now, so I'm not going to forgive you this fourth time for it. God doesn't say that. Will you forgive me? Well, yeah, I will, but I'm not going to forget what you've done to me. I'm going to hold that over your head. Yeah. God, does God forgive that way? No, he doesn't forgive that way. And we forgive just as we have been forgiven. That's what it says. Forgive us our debts as we have, according as we have been forgiven. So when I'm harmed and someone hurts, I can think, okay, how has God forgiven me when I've hurt him? Oh, okay, now I've got to forgive this one just to the same measure. And it's impossible unless God gives me something, unless his Spirit so fills me with his love and ability to forgive. See, we need God in everything that we do. In 1 Peter it says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. In all of our conduct. So whatever it is, we're to be like God. We won't be equal to God, but we should be reflecting something of what the nature of God is in all of these things. There is none so tender and forgiving to others, to those who know the debt of sin they have been forgiven of. When someone is hard and they cannot forgive and they're quick to do this, you have to question, do they know what they've been forgiven of? If I've been harmed and I let God deal with me in that harm, I should be so tender to the next person who's harmed because I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be rejected, to be this, to be that, whatever. I know what it's like, so I should be. I'm not saying I am, but I should be the most sympathetic. It says that about Jesus, that he has been tested in all points such as we, that he is a high priest who has known everything that we've gone through. And so he's able to have compassion and empathy with us. And so we should be that way with others as well. So we're going to look in a little more at the word forgive. What is the definition of the word forgive? It means to pardon, to remit as an offense or a debt. It means to overlook. So again, to pardon, to remit as an offense or a debt, to overlook an offense and treat the offender as not guilty. See, again, I can forgive you, but I'm going to remember it and I'm going to treat you a certain way. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness treats the offender as though they never had offended me. Wow, do we need the Lord in this or don't we? To pardon, to remit as an offense or a debt, to overlook an offense and treat the offender as though not guilty. It means to send it, the offense, to send it away. Forgive. Instead of receiving, that means that would be receiving the gift. Forgiving is to get rid of it, to send it away. Have it go away. To reject it and not to impute it to the offender. Isn't that wonderful? God doesn't impute our sin unto us, but he took it himself. And that's what we're to do. We're to not take this, in a sense, personally, but send it on. So we forgive. I'm thinking there's two reasons why we must forgive. One is to be like the Father. That's the first one, primarily. To forgive is to be like God. Augustine said that, in fact. That's a certain phrase he said. To forgive is divine. You know, to forgive is to be like God. So that's the first one. It's good God, to be like him, and he's forgiving, I must be forgiving. The second one, God always comes first. The second one is, if I don't forgive, I will not be forgiven. That one's man-word. But the first one is God-word. So I have four things about what does God's forgiveness look like. If our forgiveness is supposed to look and resemble God's forgiveness, what is his forgiveness looks like? Four things came to me. God forgives often. God forgives immediately. God forgives freely. God forgives fully. So that's what we're going to look at in the time we have here. So number one, God gives often. In Isaiah 55:7, it says, "Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and God will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Abundantly pardon. He does it abundantly. He does it often. Come to him every morning. In Lamentations 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy, what is mercy about? It's about forgiveness. His mercy never comes to an end. His mercies are new every morning. Every morning. It's one of my favorite prayers. Oh, his mercies are new every morning, because every morning I need them. Every morning I need his mercies. We come to him daily. Forgive us our debt daily. So we often and often he forgives. Peter came to Jesus in, again, Matthew 18. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him?" That's a good question, isn't it? I mean, you've done this to me like five times. How often do I got to forgive you? Lord, I'm sick of this. Can you do something here? How long do I got to put up with this? Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him? Seven times, Lord?" And of course, we know the answer. Seven times, he says, "No. I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." So 490. So if you're keeping track and someone gets to 491, then you can forgive them. Or you don't have to forgive them, sorry. But if you're keeping track, you've never forgot them anyway. Because God forgets, doesn't he? He remembers no more. But Jesus says, no, you just go on forgiving. Again, the point of it is we just go on forgiving. Doesn't mean there aren't other things that are worked out. Doesn't mean there aren't some good face-to-face discussions. If need be, it doesn't mean the church isn't brought in on it and there's a talk going on about it. Doesn't mean that all those other things are neglected. Doesn't mean that you necessarily have to be a doormat forever. It doesn't necessarily mean that. But forgiveness is something, whether I'm a doormat or not, forgiveness is something of the heart. And so that's the challenge. So God forgives often. Can we forgive often? God forgives immediately. Okay, God doesn't make us wait. When we come to him and we really confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't say, nah, you sit and stew in your mess for a while. We might sit and stew in the consequences of our sin, but it's the forgiveness of it is different. David was forgiven of his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, but the consequences plagued him the rest of his life. So there's a difference there, but God forgives us immediately. Psalm 86:5, "For you, Lord, are good, and you are ready to forgive." He's ready to forgive. "And you are abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." Psalm 86:5. And Moses praying in Numbers, it's really interesting there. Moses, they're all mad at him. They want to do away with him. God is mad with the Israelites as well. And God eventually says, I'm going to wipe them off. And Moses says, hey, hold it. You know. And then he prays, pardon the iniquities of this people, I pray. This is Moses praying when they've come against him. He prays for them, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now, you've been forgiving them every day. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your work. I have pardoned them. I've already pardoned them. As soon as you opened your mouth, Moses, I forgave them. That's how quick God is. He forgives immediately. The third thing is that God forgives freely. We forgive others because God has forgiven us. I forgave you, it says, all your debt. God freely forgives us. He's not holding conditions afterwards. Okay, I do forgive you, but here's blah, 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 blah. You know, we put conditions a lot of times on forgiveness. God says here that we will not receive mercy when we come asking for it if we have withhold mercy from somebody else. We read that in verse 14 and 15. Take a look again of Matthew 6. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your. So Jesus says here that we will not receive mercy unless we give mercy. In Mark 11:25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. So when you go to prayer, often, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. We think we're so sinless. You know, we think we're so perfect, but we aren't. Every time we pray, we should say, oh, do I have aught against anyone? If I do, I've got to forgive him or God won't forgive me. If I lived a perfect life, I wouldn't have to pray the last half of that prayer. Jesus has given me bad instruction, just like he would have here in Matthew 6:12. Forgive us our debts. Well, I don't have any debts. I live a perfect life. I don't have any debts. That was dumb, Lord, for you to say that to me. You know, but we do, and so we must ask forgiveness. In James 2:13, for judgment is without mercy. I like this verse. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. That's in the New Testament. Judgment is without mercy to you if you've shown no mercy. You'll get no mercy if you show no mercy. Then it ends it up. It says, but mercy triumphs over judgment. You want to have mercy at the judgment, then have mercy on others, because mercy triumphs over judgment. Yes, I'm guilty. Yes, I deserve that, but I've been merciful. And so it doesn't, again, it's not that I'm earning it, but I'm free to accept the mercy that God has given to us. When we come to Christ for forgiveness with nothing in our hands to induce him or motivate him to forgiveness, there's nothing we can come and convince him that you should forgive me because I've worked so hard. You should forgive me. It doesn't impress God in the least. There's nothing I can bring to him to motivate him, to induce him to forgive me. And yet he does it. So how can he forgive if I am withholding mercy to somebody else? That's how if God's forgiven me, how can I withhold it from somebody else? The old hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Vile, I to thy fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Isn't that right? God is merciful, and he loves to forgive us. And because he's merciful and loving to us, we should become the same that way to others. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 12 and 13. Again, the thought as we look there, God's merciful love to us should become an outflow of mercy and love to others. God's merciful love to me, do I know I have been forgiven? Then out of that love and mercy that I've been shown should flow love and mercy. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Isn't that wonderful? Made holy because God's made us holy. And loved because God has decided to love us. Something that's been freely given to us. Put on then tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has complained against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. There's our wonderful command. Bearing with one another. The word bearing there means holding back action. So in a sense, I have a right to react to that in a certain way, but I'm holding back action. I'm bearing up under the pressure to react or to retaliate. That's what the word means there again as we look at it in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, bearing with one another. Holding back the reaction to retaliate. Wow, this is what God's mercy does. This is what God's love does. He that can put away all desire and the design for revenge or the desire to repay, and who can freely forgive his brother or sister, may with boldness ask and expect forgiveness at God's hand. Ephesians 4, turn there with me, verse 31. Ephesians 4, just back to the book in front of that one. Two back there. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Okay, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. How has God forgiven you? Then forgive one another. You know, we got to get over some of these things. We are not to return injury for injury. As Romans 12, 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And we must forgive from the heart. That's what it said in Matthew 18, 35. And to give, each of you must forgive from the heart. If you do not forgive from the heart, so it's not something I do grudgingly. Because that wouldn't really be forgiveness. It's like, you know what? We're cheerful. God loves a cheerful giver, especially when that giver is giving mercy. God loves it to give that way heartily. What a blessing it is. Our forgiveness must not be grudging, but willingly, cheerfully, even as we have received. And Jesus said, didn't he, in Matthew 10, freely you have received, freely give. How have you received forgiveness? Did you earn it? Did you sweat for it? Did you sacrifice for it? No. Freely you have been given, freely received. Now that phrase, just to tell you, I pulled that out of context. That's not the context of what that verse is used there for. It's about God, them going out and God supplying their need. But it does fit still the same, that we have freely received, we should freely give. In Romans 5:16, it says, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. It was a free gift. Your justification is a free gift. So that's how God, he gives freely. So how do we forgive? We forgive freely. Wow, what a blessing to be able to do that. The fourth thing then, he also forgives fully. Aren't you glad that when you stand before God, he's saying, I've forgiven all your sin, except for, if you remember that one Thursday night when you did this, you thought nobody saw it, but I saw it. And I'm forgiving you all your sin, but not that one. I'm not going to forgive you that one. But God forgives fully. Isn't that great? Completely, fully, he forgives us. A partial forgiveness is not true forgiveness. For Jesus cried on the cross, it is finished. In other words, he said it's paid in full. Full pardon. Full pardon. Isn't that great? Full pardon. In Romans 4:25, it says that Jesus, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and he was raised because of our justification. If his blood and death did not pay the price for all of my sin, he would not have been raised from the dead. But the Father says, I will accept his sacrifice, his life, for all of Tom's failures and sins, for all of them. And because of that, I am justified. And he was raised because of our justification. The Father said, the proof that Jesus paid the price for you is I'll raise him from the dead. If he's still in his grave, we are all still in our sin. It tells us, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, you're still in your sin. But we're not in our sin because he raised him from the dead as a proof that we've been forgiven. He forgives fully. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he has perfected, that means to be made complete, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Our forgiveness is perfected through one offering. It is complete. It is finished, even though our sanctification, though, is going on while we're being sanctified. But my forgiveness is a done deal. It is forgiven. I am forgiven. It is gone. Praise him. We are so forgetful that God hath chosen. We are forgetful that God has chosen not to remember our sins any longer. Here's a couple different verses. Isaiah 38:17. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Isn't that great? All of our sins he cast behind our back. Or his back. He's talking about his back. He doesn't see it. It's gone. Isaiah 44:22. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. So return to me, for I have redeemed you. We've been forgiven. And again, you know the verse that God will remember our sins and iniquities no more. Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10, Old Testament quote. But I went to these because they were kind of ones that are more fresh for me. Our forgiveness is so inferior to God's forgiveness, for we forgive only by the grace of God, but we so often remember the occasion of when you sinned against me. See, and we all sin against each other, because none of us are perfect. There's not one single perfect person in this room. Every one of us have weaknesses and faults. And if we do, and God puts us together, which is his intention, is to take a bunch of people and cram them together, social distancing not included, but God brings us together so that we rub each other. It's not what we want to do, but it just is going to happen because you're not perfect. And if you were perfect, I know I'm imperfect, and I'm going to rub against you because I got some edges, and you got some edges. That's why when they built the temple, all the work was done away from the site of the building of the temple. The hammering and the chisel was all done someplace else so that when it came together, the New Jerusalem, it all fit together well. When God brings us together in New Jerusalem, there will be no more hammering and chiseling and sanding. It's all been done here as we've met together in the quarry, and we'll fit really well there. But here, we're not perfect. So we forgive by the grace of God, but we also remember the occasion. We remember the hurt. We remember the emotion. And this usually affects our thoughts and our actions. It usually does. I mean, we're all guilty of it. That we remember, ooh, yeah, I remember when he did that. Yeah, I do. I didn't like that. And that was the third time he did it, you know. And so this time I'll just kind of walk around him, you know, it just kind of bothers me a little bit, you know. I don't know. So it usually affects our thoughts and our actions and our interactions regarding the one whom we are supposed to have forgiven. And God, but God, he doesn't remember them anymore. How do we do that? How do we treat someone who has hurt us? And this is real. How do you do that so that it's as though it never happened and you're just as happy to be in their presence as you were the first day you met them? And you thought, man, they are really neat, aren't they? I mean, these guys are wonderful. I love this church. And then you come here for about a year and it's like, man, there's a bunch of weirdos in there, you know? I'm not so sure I want to be here anymore. But at first we're like, great. Well, how do we get to the point where it is new every morning, our love for one another? It's only by the grace of God. We need the mercy of God flowing through us and the love of God flowing through us, continually flowing through us. God, I cannot do it. We cannot forgive like you forgive, but you will forgive through us. I remember Corrie Ten Boom, and you remember the story. There's great, sometimes search on the internet of Christian forgiveness, and you'll find the greatest stories of forgiveness. Do you remember, well, you remember the one of Corrie Ten Boom, where she was in a room preaching, and Corrie Ten Boom was in the prison camp during World War II in one of the death camps, and the guard who tortured and so was so cruel to her sister, who died in the prison camp. Her only family member left was her sister, and this poor woman was harassed by this guard who was heartless. And she's in a meeting years later preaching about the love of God, and she looked back as this man came forward to meet her, and she recognized him. He's the man who tortured my sister. I know who you are. And she said, oh, she kind of moved back a little bit, and she said, oh God, I can't love this man. I just can't. This was after she had given her testimony of the prison camps and the death of her sister. And he came forward and he said, I am so and so. And Corey knew him. And she said, God help me. I'm willing to forgive him if you will flow through me. And she reached out her hand. And as she reached out her hand, total forgiveness just flooded through her. And she grabbed his hand and she said, I do forgive you. And she did. She never had a resentment against him. How is that? How is it that Elizabeth Elliot? I've got this book in my library. It's a large picture book. The Savage Our Kinsman is the name of it by Elizabeth Elliot. In it is a large color photo of Elizabeth Elliot, a man sitting on a log or chair or something out in the jungle. And he's sitting there, and I think he's holding Valerie, their two-year-old daughter, and Elizabeth is giving him a haircut. And he was the man who ran the spear into her husband. How do you do that? How do you take care of a man like that? How do you go to a tribe like that and live as people live savagely for centuries? How do you go into that and then love the man who murdered your husband? How does that do? Well, it's the love of God that does it. So it's amazing that God can love through us. We can forgive others. We can get over it if our desire is to do it. If I am willing to let go of my grudge, God will give us the ability. He will love through us. He will forgive, as it were, through us. How am I able to petition God for forgiveness of the multitude of my sins and my failures if I'm cherishing in my heart unforgiveness to someone else? How can I go to God with a clean conscience? Oh, forgive me, I did this, when I'm not forgiving somebody else. It is not going to work. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. So the wisdom, the experience of a good man, a good woman who has learned something of discipline, it says, that person makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Do you want to have glory? Overlook someone's fault. Forgive them. For have I fully forgiven as God has done for me? Or do I hang on to memories of injustice done to me? Do I? Have I fully forgiven? Or is there somebody I can think of that, you know what, I kind of forgive them, but I haven't let go of it. I really haven't. Do I hang on to the memories of injustice done to me? What is this rattling? This is what a guy named Octavius Winslow, this is something he had said. What is this rattling in my heart? This rattling of my convictions, this disturbance in my breast, this subtle irritation. Though you have professed to forgive the wrong, you have secretly embalmed its memory. Is this like God and his forgiveness to me? Has God embalmed the memory of how often I've harmed him? No. He's tossed it behind his back. It's all forgiven. Jesus prayed in the end of the cross, Father, forgive them. You know. And so that's how we do it. If I've embalmed, as it were, kept somehow alive this little grief and anxiety against somebody, it's wrong. It has to go. It doesn't mean we're stupid, you know. I said that earlier. It doesn't mean that we're stupid, but God will give us direction on how to get around it, how to come to someone and just really learn to love them again and spend time with them again and talk about things together. To be like Jesus in Luke 24, Road to Emmaus. Remember it? And they told about all the things that happened to their hopeful Messiah, how he was crucified and how he was treated. And Jesus said to him, what things? What things? What things? And there he is with wounds in his hands and his feet and his side still having the hole and scars from the crown of thorns. And what things? What things? Could we be like Jesus? Oh, to be like Jesus. We sing this song occasionally, 412 in the redemption hymn. Oh, to be like the precious Redeemer. Oh, to be like him. The atoning blood of Christ has put our sins infinitely away from God, as far as the east is from the west, and it has brought us so near to God. He's moved our sins way out there and then moved us so near. Sins far away, we are so close. There's an old poem or a song, I don't know if it was ever put to music, but it goes, so near, so very near, nearer I could not be, for in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. Our sins are so far away, but by the blood of Christ, we are so near. It's about relationship again. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, has he brought near by the blood of Christ. So the fifth point, which now I'm really hurting. The fifth point is that this is an important point. God doesn't waste anything. Okay? There's nothing in our life that is wasted. Like this 5,000 who are fed, or the 4,000 who are fed. He went around, he picked up the fragrance. Nothing is wasted in our life. So things happen to us. And sometimes they might happen again and again and again. And my question is, why or what is God trying to get through to me? Yeah, this person needs to change. Probably true. This person needs to know how to act with other people. Probably true. This person needs to know blah, 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 whatever. Probably true. But God permitted it to happen. What is he saying to me? What is my lesson in this thing? It isn't always about someone else's lesson. What is God saying to me? For God is still sovereign over our injuries. Do you believe that? God is sovereign over the wrongs that come to us. Somehow that filtered through his nail-pierced hands and they came to us. What does he purpose to teach us even when we seem to be injured unjustly and maybe over and over again? But what is God trying to teach me? What is he putting his finger on in my life that he wants to rid me of? I got to take out the beam in my eye and see what God's saying to me. And he might use someone's wrong to get me right. God will deal with that person. That's God's and that man's business. Mine is to deal rightly with God and with that man or that woman. In 2 Samuel 16:11, David said to Abishai and all his servants, he said this, see, this is when Absalom rebelled against him and some other nut came and started to condemn David. And so David, this was his attitude. See how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite do the same? You know, criticize him, do whatever to him. He said, let him do the same. My own son's done it, so why shouldn't this guy? And then David says, let him alone and let him curse me, for so the Lord has ordered him. The Lord ordered him to wound David. Isn't that amazing? The Lord ordered him to do it. Christ looked beyond Judas, didn't he? Christ looked beyond Judas and beyond Pilate and beyond the Jews and beyond the Romans, and he saw the hand of his Father in him being wounded. He looked beyond and saw. So what is God saying to us when we're wounded? When faced with these things, we will be, and we need to be like the disciples who said this. This is great. Turn to Luke 17, verse 3. It's startling. It's just a little word. Luke 17. Okay, Luke 17, it started in verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sin against you, rebuke him, but if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times seven in a day, and seven times in a day he returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Okay, that's difficult. Again, Matthew says 7 times 70 or 70 times 70, or 7 times 7. A lot of times that's in one day in Luke. So 49 times some guy offends you the same way. Forgive him every single time. But verse 5, and the disciples said to the Lord, increase our love. That's not what he said. He said, increase our faith. Is God in it? Is God in these things? Oh, Lord, increase my faith. Help me to see your hand behind the injury. Help me to see that you are there. Lord, increase my faith. Help me to see that you are in it. Help me to believe that you love me. Help me to believe that somehow this injury is for my own good. Give me faith to see what I am supposed to do, what my response is. Give me faith to love this person when they're so hard to love and they don't love me. But Lord, will you do that? Do you still love me? Faith that God knows and cares for what I'm going for. Give me faith to believe that God is in charge. Give me faith that in the end, this will all be worked out in our lives. Oh Lord, increase our faith. I find it amazing. Why didn't they say increase our love, increase our charity, increase our mercy, increase my compassion? No, increase my faith. Because they have, but God's in it. You know, is God in your wounds? Yeah, God is in our wounds. Our injuries are to bless us. They can be God's tutors, God's pruning shears. And may we accept the grace to make our trials serve us. May they serve us. None of us are without fault anyway. At some point, we've harmed somebody else. All we see is that somebody hurt me. Well, don't you know what they did to me? I've done to 10 other people. You know, so hey, we're all in this thing together. These hurts are also a way of humbling us. They're a way to make us humble. As Peter says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to the elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he might raise us up. And so, in the end, in closing then, when we understand and we truly feel the depth of the forgiveness that we have received, we should freely forgive. We must be like God. In Luke 6, it says, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Well, what if I forgive this person, but he does it again, or he doesn't appreciate it? Well, God didn't ask you to forgive him only if they're really going to appreciate it. He didn't tell us that. He just said, forgive him. You know, as I have forgiven you, forgive me my debts, just as you forgive me. God, how many times have we sinned against God when we asked him to forgive us for that sin, and we do it again? You know, but God didn't say, well, you already forgave me for that one once. I can't forgive you anymore. No, he's not like that. How, and we can't be like that. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. God is like that. He's kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. That's what we're to be like. And this takes faith, to believe that in the end it's going to all be okay. It's going to be... take faith that there will be a reward to be like God. We humans so easily are prone to forget the kindness and the goodness in somebody, but we remember the injuries. Again, it's like someone, they might be kind 99% of the time, but that one time they hurt me, I'm writing them off. And we forget to major and focus on their goodness and forgive them for that one time. We're just like that. In 1 Corinthians, love suffers long. It is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Love thinks no evil. You remember someone's injury to you? Love thinks no evil. Isn't that something? It does not rejoice in iniquity. Rejoice. Love bears all things. Isn't that something? It believes all things. Increase our faith. This is what love does. And so sometimes it does take faith. And if I am drinking of the life of God and spending time with him, I will be being conformed to his image, and he loves and he delights in mercy. And so will I. Again, so it's an evidence that I have been forgiven. If I am grudgingly bitter, have I ever known the true love of God, that I am forgiven? This is the challenge. And then turn with me in closing to Genesis 45. Because we got these great examples. We've got examples of Stephen in the book of Acts, isn't it, chapter 7? I think it's verse 60, where he's being stoned to death, and he says, lay not this charge unto them. Lord, don't hold us against them, Father. Just as Jesus on the cross, who said, Father, forgive them. Just as Moses, who said, pardon this people. Lord, will you pardon them? Here is Joseph. I love Joseph. What a story. Look at the spirit of Joseph, who now in chapter 45, in verse 10, in verse 11, this is what Joseph said. Look what he went through. I mean, he's a young kid, maybe in his teens, mid-late teens, and they throw him into a well. They're going to kill him. The brothers, not strangers hurting him, his own brothers
killed him. Those of his own family desired to kill him. And they sell him as a slave. And then he goes to, and years go on, and he goes to Potiphar's house. And then he's accused of taking advantage of Potiphar's wife when he stood right and righteous and true before God. His conscience did not convict him, and yet he is condemned as a man who tried to take advantage of this man's wife. And he is thrown in prison for 12 years. He sits there and rots. And it's all because his brother sold him away and he lost everything he knew. He was sent into a different country. He lost the love of his father and his mother and the love of his brother or the fellowship of his brother and his friends. And he was all alone in a pit, in a prison. And this is what he says then in verse 10. He's telling this to the brethren. Let's read verse 9. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen and you shall be near to me. You and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have there, I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years left in the famine. Turn to chapter 50. Okay, that's the heart of Joseph. Any bitterness there? Seems to be gone, doesn't it? Yeah. Seems to be gone. Wow, what a challenge. And then going to chapter 50, let's read verse 19 through 21. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God, he meant it for good. God's menting overrode the menting. I'm, you know, using that word. What their brothers meant for evil, God said, now you think you're running the show. I'm running the show, and I'm meaning this for good. God overrode what they thought they were going to do. God was behind it. So God is behind the things that happen to us. God is sovereign. Anyway, verse 20, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid, for I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. Them who earlier in the book of Genesis went back and told Papa, this man in Egypt spoke roughly to us. It ends here that he spoke kindly to them. That was the heart of Joseph. So again, forgive us our debts, even as equal to as we forgive others. So we see what a huge subject it is. And we've, you know, got into it a little bit. So let's close in prayer. I've gone a long time. Father, thank you again for the scriptures, Lord, that we can dig into them and we can see what you're like, Father. We want to be like you. As the hymn says, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. Father, we just thank you that you are gracious to us. Help us to forgive. If any of us have aught against another, it says that before you bring your gift to the altar, if you have aught or someone has aught against you, go to them and take care of it. And Father, we just thank you, Lord. What a blessing, Lord. There's nothing negative here. It's all positive, Lord. You're full of mercy to us. And we thank you and we praise you in your precious name. Amen.